And but yeah, I guess saying a minute ago, yeah, the prayers should just be kind of private, if you know what I mean. So, but it's Q&A Sabbath, August 31st, 2024. Pastor Alvin and I will be fielding questions to anybody that has any. I'll start off with a question I've already answered in an email. And as a matter of fact, I got one yesterday morning that I could also answer if I need to later. It depends on how well this goes, because sometimes it takes a few moments for someone to, you know, ask a question. So, oh, I like this. Well, I'm not going to read that. I'll read that at the camp meeting, maybe. So, because Jesus did the Q&A thing, and we should do the Q&A thing. I'm still looking for that one quote, though, where I had it right before the last camp meeting, where somebody sent me the quote, and I misplaced it. Because we had been doing Q&A for years, and we always, whenever we have a camp meeting, we do Q&A every night. And that's just the way to do it. She says, sermonizing, you know, sometimes we do way too much sermonizing, and there's a time to Q&A, and because that's going to bless the people more when you give them the question, give them the answers they're looking for, because not always they're going to get the answers. And you can go to a church for a year, and before you get the answers to something you're seeking, like if you can't find it in the scripture, and a lot of people are too shy to step up to the pastor, let's say, and ask a question. But we want you to ask the questions, you know, because I love it, because it blesses me with topical study. I eat that stuff up. I mean, that's how I started studying the Bible. Was just, I had a bunch of questions. I went in and looked for the answers. And then when I couldn't come up with any more questions, I would just go regular Bible study. But then the Lord moved me to hit the street, and people were asking me questions, you know, if I couldn't answer them, I says, good, I'm going to do a study on this. Where are you going to be tomorrow? Kind of, you know, and I would get back to them. And so, yeah, amen. Amen, Anthony. Yeah. So here is a question I got, I don't know how long ago, but this will take me, oops. Okay, something ain't working right here. Give me a moment. And these things, you know, like the printouts of these, I don't think I'm going to be putting them, like the transcripts, on the Q&A page. I'm putting the audios on it, like all you saw last week. But anyway, here's this question. And if it was going to go on that page, it's question number 542 that I've received. Well, actually, probably got twice, well, I got hundreds of them still. I haven't put on that page, but they've all been answered. And the question was, should I stay in the Seventh-day Adventist Church to help those inside that church realize their fallen condition? And you'd be surprised how many times I get this question. Or they won't ask the question. They'll say, well, the reason I'm staying in the church is I'm trying to tell people to get out. And all I got to say is, you know, you need to study the Word of God as well as the unedited Spirit of Prophecy books on your own, and stop allowing Seventh-day Adventist pastors to define what they say it says. And the reason I'm saying that is because I know you're doing this, because I have eyes that see and experience from what I've seen in the past. What I mean is by experience is you have just sent me an email with almost the exact same words as hundreds of other Seventh-day Adventist people have sent me over the years. They all echo theology and lies of the Roman Catholic Church that is controlling the Seventh-day Adventist pastors, who have officially created an image of the beast. And I sent him the image of the beast link, you know, it's image.htm, you know, at Remember God. And if they wanted a video, I said, see this, but I only sent them one video. This was years ago. I probably got 9 or 10 videos on that now on that image page. But going on, I got to say that Scripture is replete with statements saying you must come out of Babylon. It is obvious that you know this. What you don't know is the seventh or the SOP, the Spirit of Prophecy, even says this: the SDA people will become Babylon many times, but your Seventh-day Adventist pastor refuses to show you. And I'll put this link in the room. Okay? And here's some of the statements. Oh, thanks, Anthony. Yeah, somehow we'll get the question. Yeah, somebody will. But there, it's in the room. It's at sdaapostasy.org/, for those of you on WTPR. And then put egw-babylon.htm. And you'll be surprised how many times Sister White talks about this, and yet you never hear it in a Seventh-day Adventist church. And there's a reason for that. And these are in the unedited books, as far as I know. I haven't updated that page in quite a while, so there might be some from the edited books. But if they held sound theology, I haven't gotten around to taking them off yet because it's just so busy. But I do want them off because it'll lead people to think that those books are safe, and they're not. Because we just found out, 10, 15 years ago, how dangerous the edited books were. But we always used to say, when you got the edited book, we would always see it where it had the dot, dot, dot at the end of a sentence. And I says, well, you just go on the Ellen White CD or the Ellen White website, put in the same quote, and look and see what says after the dot, dot, dot. We didn't know they were adding stuff yet. We did not know that. We knew they were taking stuff out. And we just figured, well, just go to the original book, you get the rest, which was cool. Everything was fine, right? But we didn't know they added stuff. We found that out about 10 or 15 years ago. I don't know. It was a while ago. So, as for never calling the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon in the last days, right before the end, no, she never said that. That is a twist on her words from her day, when people in her day said it was Babylon. At that time, it was not. It was the ninth hour. Ninth hour church, doing the work as prophesied by the Lord. And I got, that Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 thing outlined and explained on remnantofgod.org/SDR.htm. SDR meaning a Seventh-day Remnant. And so as for staying in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, now this may shock you, and I even lit it up in yellow for her, or him, I can't remember who this is because, again, it's years old. We, the people in the Seventh-day Remnant Church, never left the original church at all. And again, that just makes eyebrows jump up and people get a little shocked. Many SDAs say the spirit of prophecy says we must never start a new denomination, and they're correct. And they get so upset when I say you're right. And they say, wait a second, you started a new denomination. You call yourself SDR. And so I say, look at the statement of the faith of the Seventh-day Remnant Church. It's an exact duplicate of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Ellen White's day. Now look at your Seventh-day Adventist statement today. I actually made a video about this showing how stuff's been added and removed. It's different. So I must ask you then, why did you leave the church and why did you start a new denomination? And they're going, I never left the church. Yes, you did. You left the Church of Christ by staying in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Your church started a brand new denomination, but kept the name to make you think they never changed nothing. Sister White says your leaders were never to do that. So they did it stealthily, as Jesuits are infamous for. That's how crafty Satan is. He's convinced all the SDA leaders to stay, and the SDA people in the pews, to stay in the brick-and-mortar church that he changed doctrinally. And the true SDA people followed the Lamb whithersoever he went, and they left and became SDR for the most part, most of them. Some of them left, and they started doing flat earth and all this. So it's a hodgepodge of mess. I mean, that's how disgusting the SDA church has become. I mean, look at the Roman Catholic Church. That Roman Catholic Church, because of their confusion, there's over 44,000 different denominations. Because of their confusion, they caused all this. The SDA church is starting the same confusion, but they're not going to have the 1,260 years or however all the 1,700 years to grow to that extent with their confusion. But because the Seventh-day Adventist leaders asked Jesus to leave, and especially in 1888, we merely followed his lead, and in so doing, we stayed in the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, by getting out of the false church, the apostate church. The only reason we changed the name is because your SDA church will ignore the command of Christ and actually sue us if we use the name and they have even jailed people for doing this. And so we are the prophesied remnant of her seed, or Seventh-day Remnant. And by the way, every SDA I ever met has admitted their church is in apostasy, just like every Catholic. The only difference is the Catholics don't have Ellen White to say, when you see apostasy, you get out. They don't, but the SDAs do. Sister White said, and I'm going to put this in a room, it's from Christ's Objects Lessons. Her Object Lessons. Okay, hold on, let me put it in the room here. And she says, Babylon, or concerning Babylon, the symbol of the apostate church, he says to his ministers of judgment, her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her, or which hath filled to her, double. And that's, of course, Revelation 18, verses 5 and 6. But again, it's Christ Objects Lessons, page 178, paragraph 4. But people are they're going to miss this. Because I always wait to share this quote until they admit to me in writing or on the phone or wherever. And even the pastors, the Seventh-day Adventist pastors, have said this to me on the phone or on the emails. Yeah, we know the church is in apostasy. It's in an apostate position right now. And I says, okay, what does Sister White just say is the symbol of the apostate church? And they'll say, they got to say it, Babylon. And I says, well, why are you getting in my face when I'm saying you are sitting in Babylon? Why are you declaring me a liar or a false prophet? Because some of them have done that too. And I, you know, I'm just a servant of the Lord, you know. They want to put titles on us, that's fine. That's on their head. But the key here is they just admitted they're in an apostate church. And then you can get them to admit that the definition of an apostate church is Babylon. So when they say never call it Babylon, that she said never call it Babylon, she never said it because they weren't Babylon in her day. But time and place always has to be considered. If somebody would put that quote in a room, I forgot to mention that to this poor soul. But the time and place has to be considered. And then I finish by saying, are you sitting down? And I might have it in here with the time and place there. I don't think so, but it's from early writings. I'll share it. I'll put this in a room, the early writings thing. Let's see. Oh, wait. Messed up. I got to start at the top. Okay, so this is from early writings, page 258. Paragraph 3, let's see if it fits. Okay. Oh, thanks. Thanks, bro. Letters or some MS-134 was written in 1906, paragraph 4, 21 LTMS, letters, manuscript, I guess. She said, nothing is ignored, nothing is cast aside, but time and place must be considered. Nothing must be done untimely. And so when they say, Sister White said, never call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon, she wasn't talking about in the end times. Because we're in the end of days, the final days. She was talking about it in her day. So, but here, check this out. Early writings, page 258, paragraph 3. It says, I saw a company who stood well-guarded and firm, giving no countenance to those who would unsettle the established faith of the body. God looked upon them with approbation. I was shown three steps. First, second, and third angel's messages, said my accompanying angel. Woe to him who shall move a block or stir a pin of these messages. And I highlighted that in red for this dear soul. The true understanding of these messages is of vital importance. But notice how the ones that are pushing the unedited books and saying Sister White said something she never said, boy, did they move block and pin. Well, they did a lot. No, I don't know if Christ, you know, as far as I know, Christ's object lesson is safe. So, but going on, there you have it. Okay, so going on, it says, the destiny of souls hangs upon the manner in which they are received. Let me reread that. Now, when it comes to the three angels' message, you know, the true understanding of these messages, she says that the destiny of souls hangs upon the manner in which they are received. I was again brought down through these messages and saw how dearly the people of God had purchased their experience. It has been obtained through much suffering and severe conflict. And some of us in leadership positions know all too well about that, because I read, somebody shared a quote with me recently where leaders in the church, the obedient remnant church, are going to be hit 10 times more than the people in the church. And it's just nuts what's been going on. And I bet, we've been seeing this for 40 years, but it's just been off the chart recently. I mean, really, really bad. And thank you for keeping, us in prayer. And that's just not me and Fran. It's, Pastor Alvin and Sister Janisa, and then Pastor Sidney, Pastor Gaddy, and their spouses if they're married. I can't remember a lot of this stuff because I haven't gotten a lot of info. Pastor Alvin works with them mostly because they're similar. And then there's others in the church that are in leadership positions that I'm not mentioning publicly because of personal requests. And so, but this, the severe conflict. Okay, so going on, it says, God had led them along step by step until he had placed them upon a solid, immovable platform. I saw individuals approach the platform and examine the foundation. We all remember this vision she had, right? I love rereading it, though, because it so speaks of today. So again, I saw individuals approach the platform and examine the foundation. Some with rejoicing immediately stepped upon it. Others commenced to find fault with the foundation. They wished improvements made, and then the platform would be more perfect and the people much happier. Some stepped off the platform to examine it and declared it to be laid wrong. But I saw that nearly all stood firm upon the platform and exhorted those who stepped off to cease their complaints. For God was the master builder, and they were fighting against him. Okay? Going on. They recounted the wonderful work of God, which had led them to the firm platform, and in union raised their eyes to heaven with a loud voice, glorify God. This affected some of those who had complained and left the platform, and they, with humble look, again stepped upon it. And we've seen many people come back out of the STA church, go back in, and then come back out. If you want to stay in a church that declares Allah is God, homosexual marriage is okay, a church that allows women to become pastors and conference leaders, to allow Roman Catholic priests on camera, and we got it on SDAApostasy.org, by the way, Roman Catholic pastors to preach with the collar and everything, that white, the pagan clothing, the black clothing with that little white collar, to preach on Sabbath in the Seventh-day Adventist Church to the people, or to send men like Samuel Bacciocchi to get a doctorate and study under the Jesuits for 8 years in the Vatican? Well, so be it. As for me and my house, we will love and serve the Lord. Amen. All right, so more or less, I would assume there were questions because I saw some of the chatter in the room with regards to that. But let me go ahead, brother.
All right. Shabbat blessings, everyone. I'm here to help. There's a question posted here before I share the questions that I have. From Sister Aurora, she posted here, where is that? What is the meaning of Zion in Isaiah 12:16? Okay, let's look at the text. Isaiah 12:16. Okay. So, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Now, there's another text in Psalms 87:2-3. Psalms 87:2-3 defines Zion. What is Zion? Let me post that again. It says, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. So, according to these passages, Zion is similar to the city of God. It is a place that God loves. So, when we talk about Zion, it talks about Jerusalem. So, Mount Zion is the high hill on which David builded his kingdom. So, but in a prophetical symbol, Zion is represented a church. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 2, it says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. Okay, so it refers to a church. It refers to a woman. And we also know that there's a lot of Bible scriptures to prove that the Church of Christ is also the Bride of Christ. That's why we have this text in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. It says, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, Zion is God's church. Yes, Sister Mindy, thank you. So when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, God will gather his people, his spiritual Israel, the Zion, and all the redeemed. We shall all be one, united, we singing and praising together the Lord. So, I hope that will answer your question, Sister Aurora.
Yeah, amen to that. I mean, you could even look at the beautiful woman in Revelation. I believe it's in 12. Yeah, and, of course, when you get to 12:17. But then you also got the woman riding on a beast, and she's depicted as a harlot. She's committing adultery against her husband, man, which originally was Christ, and she fell off the path. And let's see this here. 2 Kings 19:21. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. And so, yeah, it's and there's like Pastor Alvin was saying, there's an awful lot of statements in the Word of God in regards to the Bride of Christ and how He's espoused us. And so, there you have it. Were there any other questions? I gotta turn on the fan here. But thanks, Brother Eli. He sent me that. Quote were the Q&A thing for camp meetings. So thanks for that too.
Right.
But yeah, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, there's another question here. Am I able to ask about the Council of Five? Council of Five. I think this is the one talking about the Committee of Five?
Yeah.
Okay. So as a wait a minute, let me pull that out. Okay, the Committee of Five. Just one moment, I'm pulling out my... maybe, Pastor Nick, you have... I'm going to pull out my notes on that Committee of Five, so you can proceed, and then I'm gonna jump in.
Oh, okay. When it comes to Sister Marie had a question here in regards to, is there a scripture that says those who obey God are considered Israel? There's quite a few, but I'd have to look them up. I have a page on the website called Who is Israel? It's reverendofgod.org/Israel.htm. And I made a video about it too. I think it was a 2 or 3 part video. Because the name has been given, like, that's why, the reason I said it and I called it Who is Israel is because of the way the Lord gave us the name. What is this? So hold on a second. Let me see if I can find this one thing here. And I knew this was, you know, stuff like this will happen.
Okay, I found it.
Okay, good. I'll be looking while you're doing that now. Okay.
All right. So while you're doing that, I'm going to hop in and answer, you know, what the best I can for Sister Ashley to give light on this committee of five. Yeah, to give you a background, after James White died in 1881, there was really a rebuke, strongest rebuke given to the Battle Creek Church, because you knew that a crisis must come and there will be a continual backsliding, because there are some already having a doubt and disbelief in the testimonies of the Spirit of God, meaning they are doubting the gift of the Holy Spirit given to Sister White. So in 1882, she said here in 5217, this was written in May 30, 1882, the church, talking about the SDA church, has turned back from following Christ, her leader. Let me post this one so we can follow me. It says here, the church has turned back from following Christ, her leader, and is steadily retreating toward Egypt. Yet few are alarmed or astonished at their one of spiritual doubt, spiritual power, doubt, and even disbelief of the testimonies of the Spirit of God is leavening our churches everywhere. So not only they are having doubts in the testimonies or the spirit of prophecy, they are beginning to assimilate to the world. They are following the path of Israel. The ministers are corrupt as well as the church. And the prevailing spirit at that time in 1882 is like, you know, leading to apostasy. And they are being weighed and they are found wanting during the time. And there was a necessity of coming out during the time. It's like a separation message already coming out. And then in 1883, moving forward, about 6 weeks before the 1883 General Conference session, she made a statement, you know, to the leadership when she said, "I expected to be betrayed." Okay, let me post that one. You can jot it. I just read it by yourself. I'll just read the highlighted one on the last sentence. It says here, "I expect to be betrayed as was my master by professed friends." So in other words, she continues to give warning of God even though she was betrayed by her professed friends. Who are these? These are the so-called brethren leaders. That's why in 1883, General Conference, they have a resolution here. I can, okay. This is the copy. And there is also, let me see if I can. So if you will look at number 33, I'll just go direct to the point. It says here, whereas many of these testimonies were written under the most unfavorable circumstances, that writer, being too heavily pressed with anxiety and labor to devote critical thought to the grammatical perfection of the writings. And they were printed in such haste as to allow these imperfections to pass uncorrected. Okay. And who are this committee of five? I said here, resolved that 34, resolved that this body appoint a committee of five to take charge of the republication of these volumes according to the above preambles and resolutions. So, I saw somebody posted who are those five. So, it includes Uriah Smith, includes Willie White. You know, these are five leaders who were in the committee at that time. But unfortunately, when the Committee of Five resolved to change the original volumes of the Spirit of Prophecy, because they were saying, oh, it contains grammatical errors, but these are only excuses, because, you know, the present leadership, they admitted in writing, one of them is Ronald Graybill. Okay, in his ministry magazine, April 1994, one article, pages 2 to 14, talking about the changes, they said, Mrs. White's remarks concerning the revisions were not recorded. Okay. But whatever she said, the General Conference session did not choose to cite her as authority for their action. So, in other words, it's not without approval of Sister White on this committee's action. So, relatively few changes involve actual grammatical errors. But take note the last word sentence. The vast majority of wording changes did not involve grammatical errors at all. You see that? It's not, it doesn't happen. The changes that they did, only few were the grammatical errors, but mostly they changed the wordings. Okay? No grammatical, and even in 1992, another leader, he posted here, it says, they admitted, Ellen G. White's writings, can we legitimately change, abridge, or simplify them? What they said? The answer is yes. We can change, abridge, or simplify the words. In fact, this is one proof in 3SM page 50.4 that these books of a new order or edited or tampered Spirit of Prophecy have a contradictions. That's why earlier Pastor Nick posted and Brother Anthony posted that statement that not without all the writings of Sister White have no heretical, even one heretical statement. But how come we can find a lot of contradictions? Why? Because even they admitted that the Conflict of the Ages books, which are Acts of the Apostles, Great Controversy, 1911 or 1888, The Desire of Ages, Patriarchs and Prophets, and Prophets and Kings. See, Prophets and Kings was written in 1917, two years after Sister White died. And what they said here, the Conflict of the Ages books, Sister White is not the originator of these books. See? They admitted that she never really wrote that books. So that's the background of this committee of five, Sister Ashley.
The thing here is Brother Eli brought up a good point too. This is the same way what you see in Daniel 7:25 when they think to change times and laws. How the Vatican did that to the law of God, and even to the Bibles, they're doing the same thing to Sister White. It's the same committee of five, if you will. I put the link in there. It shows all the books of the committee of five that they wrote, and it's Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, The Desire of Ages, The Acts of the Apostles, and then The Great Controversy, 1888 and 1911, okay, because those, they're just false books. And it's true. When did James White die? I always forget that date for some reason. But
1881.
Okay, and so it's obvious as to when they have these meetings. Like Eli was saying, you know, if we only get the minutes of those meetings in November of 83, because they literally, you know, waited until because you know like we found out even in the 50s or 60s when women got the ability to vote and all that, and then the divorce rate went up because when they got the ability to start a divorce because only the men could do it, and then the alimony thing, whenever they did that, it showed how crippled women were back in Ellen White's day. They didn't have any rights, and so when she tried to say this or say that, remember how they shuffled her off to Australia for those years just to shut her up? And then her son getting involved in all that, that was just, oh, man, that was bad news for him to do what he did. But when I think of this, where she says they're professed friends, what was that one quote that you showed? Yeah, here it is. It's Review and Herald in 1883 there. Where she says, my trust is in God. I have learned not to be surprised at opposition in any form or from almost any source. I expect to be betrayed, as was my master, by professed friends. And then when I look at Psalm 41:9, it says, David said, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And we have seen that time and time and time and time and time again. I mean, it just never stops, and that's par for the course. But do you ever notice it doesn't happen in these other churches that attack us? And like I even put on the Image of the Beast page, they don't have these issues with free speech if you've got a 501c3. They're protected. And we're getting censored left and right. As a matter of fact, one of my own internet service providers were censoring me, but praise God we have more than one internet here, and I was able to discover that. And so everybody that used their ISP, I guess you could say, all the RV people and truckers that use that one particular company because it's very good. It jumps off of our, 4G LTEs. They never would have been able to get to the website just like anybody in China unless you know how to do a VPN, or even Afghanistan or Israel. You can't get to my website unless you use a VPN and act like you're in a different country. They have been censoring us, but the SDA Church, all the other churches, no, they got free speech everywhere. And so this is no mistake that we see what we see in the people that leave our number. And so, we'll always have our Judas until Jesus gets here. Yeah, amen. And our Sanballats. The Sanballat comes up to try to stop us. The demons that was in Sanballat comes up in these people, and they literally think that they're doing God's work, which this is what brings tears to our eyes, because they were once with us, some of them, Well, actually all of them that left it. Of course, attacked us. There's people that have never been with us that never stop hating, but what are you going to do? It's just they broke bread with us, and all of a sudden now they're trying to break our backs, but that's okay. This is par for the course for us to be in, to be walking. And but yeah, those books. Yeah, those books that you know, the Conflict of Ages, I think it's called, right? Is that what it is? The Conflict of Ages.
Yeah, it's Conflict of the Ages.
Okay. I had something else. Oh, yeah, yeah. Sister Marie asked about Israel and all this other stuff. Like I said, I got a page on the website. I also have a video about it. But just to summarize, what do we see here? And I'll put it in the room here. It's coming off kind of weird, so it might look messed up if I put it in the room a little bit. Oops, it won't even go in there. Come on. It's going to have a space. Oh, look at that. I put it underneath. All right, so I kind of figured it out. It says, for in Christ Jesus, this is Paul talking, by the way, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. It's just like with the fringes, you know, once the cross came, certain things were done away with, right? And so, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So why would Paul call Christians, because that's what he's talking about. He's saying, why would he call Christians the Israel of God? Well, because, well, here, let me, what is it? The only reason he would call them Israel is because it was meant to be the name of the nation who back then, as well as today, openly, wait, let me see if I can find, I got to find this verse here. Because one of the brothers put it in the room earlier as well in regards to Israel. Yeah. Yeah, because if you look in Genesis, well, that's Jacob getting the name Israel, but the name is on is based on conditions in regards to, here it is, okay, Matthew 21, verse 43. This is Jesus speaking to the Jews. He clearly said that the kingdom, that's Matthew 21:43, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And then the clincher has to be what Paul said. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Paul and Barnabas said, Acts 13, and I use this one a lot, Acts 13:46, because we find that the, here, let me put that in the room, because that one I can get to easy enough without causing issues on my screen here. But I think Brother Mel or somebody put in Romans 2, and I'm going to share that in a minute as well. But the prophecy of the kingdom of God being taken from physical Israel, that straightforwardly fulfilled when Paul and Barnabas, you know, when they were being ridiculed and reproached by the Jews one day, they just got tired of it, obviously, or whatever, and you know, because their blasphemous statements were, you know, cutting their, you know, vexing them whenever they would try to share the gospel to the souls in need. So on a one day, when the Lord allowed it, Paul and Barnabas turned to the Jews while they were speaking, that were speaking out against them, and they said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And then Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, and this one here is rather blunt. And for some reason, the quotations are messed up again. That's HTML for you, though. It does that to me sometimes when I'm trying to. And I'll just get to the point in the verse where it's. Well, let me put it in the room there. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And then a few chapters later, to lock it down, in Romans 9, verse 6 to 8. Let me put that in here, too. It kind of locks it down. Romans 9, let me just double-check here. Yeah, Romans 9, verses 6 to 8. It says, they are not all Israel. Now, this is the one that locks it down. There is a verse that says Christians are Israel, right? They are not all Israel, which are Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise. are counted for the seed. You know, in other words, you're not guaranteed heaven or even considered chosen by God simply because you're born in a Jewish family. I mean, looking into this, at just going down to the brass tacks of a family unit, it's just flesh. It's just a flesh-generated unit. It's not a spiritual entity claiming spiritual things. It's simply just a family name. And as Christians, we know that the flesh has no claim on Christ, nor can it ever lay claim because of what John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then Romans 8:5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, things of the spirit. And then Galatians 5 because I got that one handy here. All right, it says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But getting back to the promise, I think I shared, didn't I just share Galatians 3:29, where it says that if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, what's the promise? Galatians 3:14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then you are Christ. Yeah, okay. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's Galatians 3. If you beat Christ, you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. And so, I hope I'm not confusing anybody because I'm going too fast here. I'm trying to find things at the same time I'm reading things. Okay, I'm not seeing it. Okay. Oh, go ahead. Somebody got their mic on?
Okay. So let me share more questions I receive offline, on PM. Says here, one brother said, I have a quick question. What are the fruits of a genuine heart service unto God? Ellen White touches on this, but what does it practically mean? Yeah, so it practically means that we have to do our best by God's grace. Because salvation is, there's an equation, faith and works together. One is divine help, and the second is human effort combined together. They are not inseparable. Okay, and Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. So sanctification is a daily conflict with self. As soon as we wake up in the morning, that starts it. Okay, but I'm gonna post here one quotation I got from the Spirit of Prophecy, in addition to 1 Corinthians 15:31 that I mentioned. Okay, there. Did I post it? Do you see me? Doesn't show. Okay. Oh, I posted twice. Sorry. It's so slow on my end. Okay. This is found in manuscript 33:85, paragraph 3. It says, we have here presented before us the genuine fruit of righteousness. Yeah, this is what we're talking about. Christ has said, by their fruits you shall know them. Matthew 7:20. Let everyone present closely examine his own heart to see if these graces are cultivated. Do you cherish kind thoughts and feelings for one another? So these are the series of questions you're going to ask. We're going to ask ourselves. Have you cultivated a meek and lowly spirit? Are you long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another? If you possess these graces, you are indeed holy and beloved. Amen. All who have a living connection with Christ will manifest the Spirit of Christ. We possess varied traits of character. Okay. And when we are brought together in church capacity as children of God, we have a work given us of God to seek to harmonize, to be of one mind, of one judgment, to speak the same things, that there be no division among us. That's why the Bible describes us, the church, as likened to a body. Not everyone are hands or feet or mouth. We have different talents, and we came from different households with different hereditary tendencies and experiences. And because of the truth, we come together. Imagine we don't know each other. We never even saw a lot of, brethren here, only online. But how come we are gathering here? Because of what? Because of the truth. All of us are looking in the truth. That's why we are united. And this is not an accident. This is God's way. This is God's will for us. Okay? That's why it says here, not one can be excused from a part in this practical work. We have individually an experience to obtain for ourselves, especially when we are about to enter the time of trouble. We are reading about the time of trouble in a study and a prayer and study. So if we don't have our own experience, we cannot stand the crisis. So one cannot obtain an experience for another, but we must have an individual experience for which we will require constant watchfulness and unceasing prayer. We cannot save our own souls, but Christ has died to redeem us. He gave His life a ransom for us. Christ alone can cleanse us from all sin. And when we are in right relation to God, when we feel our weakness, our great need of the grace of Christ, we are brought into that place where we can have an influence over one another for good. And in the exercise of simple faith and unlimited trust, become as little children, we are made partakers of the divine nature. We will be like Jesus, pure, holy, harmless, and undefiled. That's why we are all waiting, for the coming of Christ, right? And the one way to hasten His coming is found in Christ Object Lesson, page 62, Christ Object Lesson 69. Paragraph 1 and paragraph 2, it says, Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church. And when the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in His people, then He will come to claim them as His own. It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:12, where all who profess His name bearing fruit to His glory, how quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly the last great harvest would be ripened, and Christ would come to gather the precious grain. I hope and pray that this helps, this answers the quick question of one brother. Back to you,
Pastor Nick. Okay, thank you, brother. But getting back to the, because I think I kind of jumbled it up a little bit there in regards to answering Sister Marie's question, And I put those verses in a little early. I was hitting enter to see if the little, you know, there's a little dots that show up on the edge of each, what do they call them? I can't remember. It's kind of like an asterisk. I wanted to make sure they weren't showing up, and I hit enter by mistake. But yeah, Jeremiah 31, verses 36 and 7 says, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Replacement theology, in other words. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. And then Jesus later says in Matthew 21:43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So there's your, now that's a doctrinal study to find out exactly what's going on here. But yes, these are the verses that declare Jeremiah is told to make the prophetic statement that if Israel doesn't knock it off, they're going to lose their favored nation status. And then later on, Jesus said he has taken them. The kingdom of God was taken from them and given to another nation. And then later on, in Acts 13, verse 46, Paul said, as we all, and Barnabas, they said, you know, that the Jews had been judged. They judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life because of the way they were treating Christians. So that Paul was going to go and he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And where was it? Acts. There was another one here too from Acts. Amos chapter 9 too, as a matter of fact. You know, man, that's a good one. Which are called by his name. All right. But yeah, I'm going to put it in Acts 15. But were there any other questions, by the way, as I put this in? Acts 15, verses 14 to 17 says, Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. Okay, there you go. Because they're getting in Sister Marie's face saying, well, we're Gentiles. Well, God's name is upon you if you're a believer. Upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. And so it's just a clever thing they're doing today, especially now with the Palestinian and the Hamas and the Gaza and the Jews. And then this is also generating more problems for the Christians that are in Israel. But it's just all an end time thing. They're just going to do what they do to try to confuse the people because it's a hot topic now. Like if you say, like if we say we are Israel on the street corner, the Jews are going to get all up in our face thinking that they are Israel because they don't understand prophecy or doctrine. And that's why I made that one page on the site about who is Israel, and I had that new section on the bottom of the page which proves replacement theology is fact. Because they have, you know, I did two sermons on it, in fact, is the replacement theology legit, number one, and number two, and it's on the bottom of that page. I leak it out on the top. It's not a big page. It doesn't take much to prove this. So, but yeah, I tried to get it all summarized, and I was kind of jumping around on the page, and so I didn't really use the verses I should have, you know. But amen, sister. Praise the Lord. So were there any, I have another question that was emailed me yesterday morning. I mean, I can go back and get more if I need to. Out of the stack. So, but does anybody else have a question? Because there's one question I got yesterday morning was, why don't the men in this church, the leaders in this church, or even just the men, any men in this church, wear the fringes, you know, the tassels on the side of the body, on the side of the robe, you know, with the blue thread in it? If you want, I can share why we don't. It's up to you. It's just the same reason the women don't wear the doilies on their heads. I don't think I've ever seen a picture of Sister White wearing a doily on her head. So, you know, because the women's covering is her hair. So. Oh, boy, I know what you mean about that, Sister Ashley. because I too get too excited sometimes. I get all excited. I mean, like every time I preach, I have to turn on a little fan to blow in my face because I get hyped up. I mean, I love sharing the truth. And so on the street, I might come off as a little bit too bold to some people. So I'm praying for the Lord to calm me down. I mean, I think that's one of the reasons he had me grow out my beard too, because I look a little bit more approachable now than I ever did before. Because I have a furrowed brow that I put on my face ever since I was a young teen in my preteens. I built my furrowed brow from that day forward. I got it from my grandma. And she used to put scotch tape on her forehead to try to get rid of it. And so to kind of calm down my appearance, because I like to approach people, but they get very, I don't know, not offended, but intimidated by me, I guess, or my look back then. And so, but the thing is, we have to do it in as much love as we can and as sternness as we can. And that's what I... And that's another reason I'm reading Steps of Christ over again. I just finished it last night, and I might even share something from it today, depending upon how late we go here in the Q&A. But yeah, that's the thing I want to show more of the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. In other words, you can't break any of the commandments by doing that stuff. So if Christ be within us, we shall crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. And that's Sister White, of course, in Testimony Volume 5, page 148, paragraph 1. And so, it really does, and I do see the Holy Spirit moving me to calm down when I'm on the street talking to anybody. And he's been, you know, and I think the thing with the UPS and the FedEx guys coming here, that has calmed me down to the point where I could, because some of them have said things. Like the one guy said, this one guy said to me that he's atheist. And he just assumed, you know, he wanted to stay friendly. Yeah, he's a very friendly guy. And I thought, okay, you know. And he just refused to track. Just like the Jehovah's Witness guy that was here once. And he says, I'm not allowed to receive any tracts that are outside of our own faith. And I thought, yeah, that's pretty locked down. It's another definition of a cult. There's six signs of a cult, in fact. You know, because I, you know, the best way to be able to share with people of other denominations is to see what they believe, you know. Because if you have the Holy Spirit and you're walking properly, he's going to give it to you utterance, he's going to give it to you understanding of what you're reading, and you're not going to be hornswoggled because the elect cannot be deceived. You're not going to be sucked into their way of thinking. But if pride is part of your walk or you want to have a voice in front of a, you know, like in a, anywhere, as a matter of fact. And because I met people that wanted to be ordained, and they were put before the people, and it conjured pride in there that we never thought would happen, or they never thought would happen, probably. Amen. When you prove their theology is wrong, they're, for the most part, my experience has been anger. They usually get angry when you show the truth with them. So you got to be as calm and gentle and loving as you possibly can to show them, what do you think this says? It's kind of like what that, and I like the way that one guy did it in Israel. He was a Christian, and he went to Israel, and he asked them, individual Jews, because you can't read Isaiah 53 out loud on the streets in Israel, otherwise you get arrested. And so he asked a bunch of individual Jews, and sometimes a couple at a time, because there was a couple or two at the time. And he says, I'm going to read you some verses from the Bible. You tell me, is this Old Testament or New Testament? And I thought that was clever. That was the best way to do it, because he just read from Isaiah 53, and they all said it was New Testament, and they all, especially some of them he put on camera, they actually says, the reason I believe it's New Testament is because it sounds like a man being crucified, or one guy actually said it sounds like Jesus. And that's a way to get into the conversation, get them to admit it. That's kind of like how I did it on Fire Talk years ago. Because when I started out, I had a room. I opened it up saying, the Pope is Antichrist. A bunch of people came in. It was just a hate fest. I mean, they just slammed me left and right, right? But we had a bunch in there, right? And after about a week or so, the Lord moved me to change the title of the room to, is the Pope Antichrist? And then what I would do is I would share some historic, no, first I would share some prophecies about what Antichrist would do, and then I would share some documented historic records. I mean, it was an audio chat like this, and I would put the documented records in the room with the reference, and I would say, okay, who do you say Antichrist is? In other words, I put it in their corner, and 100% of the time, they all said, oh, wow, I guess the Pope is, you know, or the, you know, girlfriend of Satan himself. So, so should I do the other email, or do you get any more there?
Yeah, I have one from one butter.
Okay.
So it is just a PM to me. One brother said, we feel unworthy. We believe, but we don't see ourselves being in heaven. As the world worsens, our hearts are growing colder. Is that normal in a Christian walk? Yeah, of course, yes. Steps to Christ. Here is where thousands fail. They do not believe that Jesus pardons them personally, individually. They do not take God at his word. It is the privilege of all who comply with the conditions to know for ourselves that pardon is freely extended for every sin. So put away the suspicion that God's promises are riot meant for you. So it's like, you know, I have a quotation. You know, that there's a reason why 1 John 1:9 was written in the Bible, because we are all humans. Everybody committed sin. We come short of the glory of God. So every time we realize that we sin, you know, we go to God, ask for forgiveness, confess our sins, especially before we sleep at night. You know, that's how it is. This is daily sanctification. That's why, as I've said earlier, Paul said, I die daily. Meaning, we submit ourselves to him. He's in control in us. Now, I'm going to post one or two quotations here that will give us understanding. Okay. We all know that when we receive Christ, you know, he put a garment to us. That is road of righteousness. This is found in Review and Herald, March 18, 1890, paragraph 1. It says here, when we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, we shall have no relish for sin. So, in other words, if we committed sin, it is not a willful sin, you know, because we don't have any more appetite to commit these sins or breaking of law that we once loved. Why? For Christ will be working with us. We may make mistakes. Okay? So when we receive Christ, we may make mistakes still, but we will hate the sin that caused the sufferings of the Son of God. That's why there is a conviction of, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. A door has been opened and no man can close it. Neither the highest powers nor the lowest. You alone can close the door of your heart. So only you can close it so that the Lord cannot reach you. That's why you notice he is knocking in at the door of our heart, because he cannot come in without our invitation. You know, he doesn't go in without by force. I mean, it should be what? It should be freely, willingly that we accept him. So a door has been opened and no man can close it, neither the highest powers nor the lowest. You alone can close the door of your heart so that the Lord cannot reach you. You have been having light from heaven for the past year and a half, that the Lord would have you bring into your character and weave into your experience. That's why when we go to heaven, we will find three surprises, you know, in heaven. Okay, this is really interesting quotation. I love this quotation. Okay, so I broke it into three. It says, a Christian, this is found in Signs of the Times, February 24, 1890, paragraph 8. A Christian once said that when he reached heaven, he expected to meet with three causes of wonder. So there are three surprises. What are those? Number one, he would wonder to find some that he did not expect to see there. Okay? So probably his neighbor or somebody else, he always fighting, or it doesn't really show that he really a Christian or what, but he find that that person in heaven. Okay? It's a surprise. Number two, he would wonder not to see some that he expected to meet. And there is another person which he's looking for a person or that individual he expect to be in heaven, but he could not. And that's another surprise. Wonder. Number three, it says, and lastly, he would wonder most to find so unworthy a sinner as himself in the paradise of God. In other words, when we reach heaven, this will be a cause of wonder because we, a sinner, but redeemed by God because of our faith, because of our submission to Him, at last is found in the paradise of God, in heaven. So yes, it is natural thing to feel that, you know, sometimes we are unworthy. Because imagine this, look at the mountain. If you are far from the mountain, it's like you are looking at the mountain as if you can really, it's so small, you can climb it fast. But the moment that you come closer and closer and closer, you see how magnificent, how tall it is. That you will be what? Be surprised or overwhelmed that, oh, it's really hard to plan that. Same thing with Christ. The more of self, the more of I, me, mine, these pronouns or what, it takes us away from Christ. So we have to do, the more we feel unworthy, the more we will realize that we need Jesus in our life. This is how it is as we go walk in this straight and narrow path. But we must not stop. Of course, sometimes our walk, our feet might slide, you know. But according to, what is that? Proverbs 24, the just man may fail and fall seven times, and yet he recovers. Okay? So, again, we should not be frustrated. We must keep going, although we feel unworthy or weak. Let's keep walking. Yeah, thank you, Brother Anthony. Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. That's how it is. That's a Christian. We always rise up. But the problem with the wicked, he said, the wicked shall fall into mischief. If they backslide, if they fall, they go straight. They will not stand anymore. But for Christian, true Christians will rise up against all odds, against all obstacles, until we see the end, we reach the end. Back to you, Brother Nick. Pastor Nick, I hope this answers or help with a question. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. And amen. Yeah, I got an email from a sister in the faith who says, why don't we use guns? And I guess she's on WTBR because I don't see her in here. But I've got quite a few experiences in my past in regards to this, you know, because a lot of my brother-in-laws are bikers, and a lot of everybody I knew had guns and tattoos. I never got either, you know, because I was an artist, so I always thought, you know, okay, that's a nice looking tattoo, but 2 weeks from now, I'm going to be bored with it. What am I going to do? It's stuck on me for life. And then the gun thing, I always thought, well, somebody's always got a bigger gun. You know, it never made sense to me. I never ever got one. And because I've seen God's hand move. I've literally seen people that wanted me dead end up dying. And it's the strangest ways, you know, the way they die. I'm not going to mention how they died. There was more than one that literally, but I just don't even want to think about it. It's sad. But and just like with anything else, people that wanted us to be financially destroyed became homeless and, you know, stuff like that, or wanted to destroy our ministries, their ministries went belly up and stuff like that. And so, but, well, I would consider this to own a gun, though. You know, that's the only difference between us, because the only reason to have a gun is to destroy something, and usually it's a human life. In a way, it's just a hunk of metal, like you're saying, yeah, amen to that, bro. But it's... just looking at it, it's designed to kill. But I like the way the Lord said it in Romans 12, 19 to 21. Let me put it here. Or you can even think about like when Jesus, and this also upsets a lot of people, and they say, well, Jesus never healed an amputee. So, it's, you know, I'm sorry, he did heal an amputee. And they go, prove it. I says, well, you remember when Peter struck that guy's ear off? The Lord put it back on. Right? And, yeah, amen, Sister Pam. But it can be confusing. It's kind of a gray area with some people. Like one of my daughters, I don't see it as being an issue. Well, I guess I can still see it as an issue with her. Maybe I shouldn't mention that, but I do know people that have guns that only use them for target practice. In other words, they're in like a club, and they compete. They even have, you know, I think the Olympics had that thing with the shooting. But those guns are different. They're not like a 357 Magnum, you know, or something like that. It's a long-barreled pistol. And it usually it's designed just for shooting targets. You know, you're not going to really kill anybody with it unless you repeatedly shoot them in the face over and over again in the same area. Then I would imagine like even a BB gun to kill you then. You just keep on pounding them pellets into the person's head. So, but that's my thing, Brother Mal, what he just said. Or some people think it's okay to go into the woods with a rifle, let's say, because you might come across a bear, and I can understand that. I can understand it just for self-defense to prevent the bear from, you know, killing you. But I also know there's ways to prevent the bear from killing you without a gun. You know, you could walk toward it real quick with your arms spread out. Because I had a coyote come up on me once from behind when I was working at night outside trying to repair the internet here, and I felt a presence. And so I turned around and looked, and I thought it was my dog, but I noticed it was a little bigger, and I got a big old Rottweiler and shepherd mix, and then I noticed it's a coyote, and he was, or a wolf. I mean, he was a little, I don't know. It was dark, and so it was a big dog, and he started, when I turned around and looked at him, he started walking towards me, and I just bent over a little bit, put my arms out a little bit, and said, get out of here, like really loud, and he took off like he was on fire. And so, and I've seen, like this, there's a video on YouTube where a Chinese man, and they're not known for much height. And so the family was walking down some path and some big old grizzly, it was a bull. No, I'm sorry, not a bull. It was a bull moose. And you know how big they are. They're like 9 feet at the shoulder or sometimes. And this big bull moose coming up on him and threatening. And he had a cane or something. He was walking with a cane or something. And he put the cane over his head, spread his arms real wide, and walked quickly towards the bull, you know, towards the moose, and it skedaddled. And so you can, you know, it's just like with any animals can sense fear. But I wouldn't judge anybody that's going out into the woods with a rifle just to prevent, you know, that's different. you know. But
I want to add this, because in the diary of Sister White, I want to post this. This is found in manuscript 11, 1873, paragraph 30. And I want to highlight the last paragraph. Oh, I think I copied twice. Okay, sorry about that. Okay, Sunday, September 28, 1873. Brother Glover left the camp today to go for supplies. We are getting short of provisions. We got him the best we could for his meals on the way. He was to send Mr. Wheeling immediately and to get our mail. A young man from Nova Scotia had come in from hunting. He had a quarter of deer. He had traveled 20 miles with his deer upon his back. The remainder of the deer he had left hung up in the woods. He saw 6 elk but did not try to shoot them, as he knew he could not carry them out. He gave us a small piece of the meat, which we made into broth. Wheeling shot a duck, which came in a time of need, for our supplies were rapidly diminishing. So, because I read the comment of Brother Mel, if you and Brother Arthur, if you will use this, if you will use the gun as a weapon, you know, you are showing faith. You are not showing faith to God, okay? And but if you will use it as what for hunting, that like what we did, that's okay. But you know, it depends now on the person who has gone.
Yeah, amen. It looks like this would be before they stopped eating meat, right?
Yeah, no, okay, eating meat during the time is, you know, when the circumstances, you know, arises, okay?
Yeah, because where there's no other choice.
There's no other choice, because it says here in the last, their supplies were rapidly diminishing because they're in the wood. No more stock. They have to eat to survive. But again, this is how it is. Okay, and during that time, there's a, you know, and it's still applicable today, I think. You know, when circumstances provide you, allow you, okay, if you wanted to survive, okay, because you don't have enough supply, you have no choice, okay, then you have to eat. But if there's a choice, then don't.
Yeah, amen. And so I guess Fred and I were talking about the other day, as you know, because certain illnesses and stuff like that, I wonder if we should go ahead and eat some chicken to try to heal up. Because, but I was thinking, if that happened to us, we've been vegan for so long, we might just get really sick if we had some meat, you know. I used to be a Christian.
That's possible.
Yeah.
Yeah, because even during the time of Sister White, there's one pastor. I think it was Pastor Loughborough. They were so sickly because they took all the salt, you know, took out all the salt, everything like that, you know, and their body deteriorated, you know. They almost died. So Sister White said to them, okay, you eat a little salt, bring back to your diet, okay, and eat at least twice a week, a little meat. And what happened? Pastor Loughborough follow it, but the wife didn't. And a year after, she died. You know? So,
And she did say to make it into a broth. But still eating the meat, too. I could see it could help some people that are sickly but not eating it all the time. But I wanted to get back to that the gun thing, where why I don't carry one. I've seen the Lord's hand move so many times. If I had, I put a gun in my hand, and even though I could shoot pretty straight, because I used to shoot pole, right? And because a friend of mine had a gun, and he let me shoot it a few times, and yeah, it was pretty easy to aim. And it was just like, especially a rifle, because a rifle is like a pull cue. You know, I just aim like I would a pool table, and it worked out great. But then there's always somebody with a bigger gun. But the thought came to mind as a Christian, and I thought about getting a gun, and the thought came to mind, you know, how our Lord does it with the thought voice. And you get a gun, then you're putting more faith in yourself to protect you than you would in me. Because I have literally seen people coming towards me, and one guy actually came up to the house asking, and I came out, and I go, hey, what's up? I didn't know who he was, and he was asking for me by name. He says, are you him? And I said, yeah. And all of a sudden he froze, backed up a little bit, turned around and walked away. So, and it was something that was said a couple of days prior that may have made him think I was associated with somebody that I wasn't. And I think he was coming to, you know, talk about that, you know, because of my parents' past. Let's just put it that way. Or the one time I was driving on the road and I, when I was young, I always used to like to hug the left side of the road and literally drive on the double yellow, but on the edge, not on my side of the edge. And some guy, I guess, wasn't watching what he was doing, and he was driving, and he kind of swerved over too close to me, and I stayed on that yellow and didn't notice it until it was too late, and we banged mirrors. My mirror exploded. It just shattered. And because I had an older van, and he had a newer pickup, and his mirror just got shut, you know, closed, you know, shut to the side, and then he could just pop it back out. And so we pull over, and he comes walking up to me with an attitude, and I jump out of the car going, oh, wow, did we bang mirrors or something? And I'm laughing, and all of a sudden he stopped and froze and turned around and walked away. Both times, I believe in my heart of hearts, there was an angel there. And that angel flexed or something and scared the daylights out of these guys. And so the Lord allowed me to see those things so that I could have the evidence for later on when I need it. You know, like say when we're on the run and we can't buy and sell. I know Lord will protect us because he's done it in the past. Why wouldn't he do it in the future? But I like Romans 12, verses 19 to 21 that I put in. Oh, I didn't put it in yet. I didn't even hit enter yet. Let me do that. Yeah, amen, Mindy. But when there's someone sickly and stuff like that, I understand the meat-eating thing. So Romans 12, verses 19 to 29, it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But then when he says next, I mean, we already know that part. The Lord will take care of it. And he always does. Every time we've had threats here, we, you know, death threats and stuff like that over the years for just because of the work, the Lord has always handled it every single time. I remember one time in Fire Talk, some guy threatened to kill me. He says he's getting on a plane tomorrow. He's doing this in front. He says this in front of everybody in the room. There's 75 families in the room, right? And he threatens my life. I guess he was Catholic because we were exposing Antichrist. And he says he's getting on a plane tomorrow, and he knows where I live, right? The very next day when we're having church, because we prayed for him and all that, he comes back in the room, and I thought, oh, boy, it's going to be some more verbal sewage. And he gets on the mic, because I let him, and he was crying. And he was apologizing to everybody that he sounded scared. So the Lord must have shook him up to wake him up. And some people will be blessed like that. And the Lord knows who will, but he also knows who won't. And those that won't, he'll just let them die. So finishing in verses 20 and 21, it says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You'd be surprised how I can recall, I don't know how many, and I like watching these videos sometimes when they show up on YouTube, where somebody, and I remember the first time I saw it, this old woman looked like my ma. You know, she looked just like her. And she was a cashier in some private business. It wasn't like a big old grocery store. It was a small business. And some guy came in to rob her, stuck a gun in her face and everything. And she was as gentle and loving as she could be. And just to make a long story short, by the end of, and it was all on camera because they had security cameras, and the guy didn't know this about the cameras. And by the end of it, he was weeping as he was praying to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, that hits you like a ton of golden bricks out of heaven. You know, because rather than shooting somebody and permanently confirming their damnation, let's say they're coming up to you and they want to kill you. I would rather they kill me than me kill them, because I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to get up again. I have a God. But if he comes towards me wanting to kill me, I know he's headed for hellfire already. I want to do all I can to stop him from ending in that hellfire, so I'm not going to pull a gun on him. It's like Jesus said, turn the other cheek. If he wants your cloak, give him two. You know, that kind of a thing. And so that's the best way to handle it. And it works. It works. I mean, I've seen it a few times, and I'm not saying it works just to say it works. It's, our God is an awesome God. He does these things for the evidence for us later on as well. It's not just the things that we see in the scriptures, like what he did with Peter and putting the ear back on, or anything else, or the fact that he says vengeance is mine. When you see his hand move, you can literally relay that kind of information to somebody else and bless them when they're going through it. Because I mean, seriously, somebody come up to you wanting to kill you, they need Jesus in a big way. And so somehow, some way, feed him. And in this case, some cases, it would probably just be feed him some truth. Jeremiah said, and I found my words and I did eat them. So give him some scripture, whoever's coming up on you. And if he thirsts, give him some living water. You know, this, it doesn't have to just be food and drink. It could be, you know, spiritual food and drink. And so, and at the same time, you would heap coals of fire on their head if they respond badly, or they'll respond good, like that one guy that came into fire talk the next day, bawling his eyes out. So, but what's this? Well, if they want to kill your unsaved loved ones, what am I going to do? Kill them anyway? See, that I know they do that too. They'll sit there, like say they got your whole family in the room, and they want to shoot them, and they unsaved or whatever. What are you going to do? You're going to kill them? I mean, what can you do? That's when I started asking for God's hand to move in a mighty way, because guns misfire, guns will blow up in people's hands. You know, there's ways to stop them. I mean, it's just like it always reminds me of that one. What was it? It was an American soldier. He testified to this decades ago, and I read it somewhere. I don't remember where. And he was being interrogated by a Nazi, and the Nazi wanted some info, and the guy wasn't going to give it up. You know, he was going to protect his fellow soldiers, and he was a Christian. And but this is like World War II kind of a thing, so you know. He thought it was a civic duty to go and fight Hitler, which, you know, there's nothing wrong, you know, with that. But today's wars are all corporate. Yeah, it's all for money. But and so was Hitler's war too, if you think about it, because the Vatican was behind the whole thing. They wanted, you know, global power. But so they're interrogating him, slapping him around, doing what they do, and he ain't letting nothing up. And they figured, well, let's just show him how bad it's going to get. So. Another soldier comes, another Nazi comes in a room with a big old German Shepherd, you know, and he has this, you know, the Nazi has this small vial of poison, you know, a little small vial of poison, this clear liquid, and it's a very small vial, and he takes a toothpick, dips it in the vial, and touches the dog's tongue with it. And the dog goes into convulsions and dies foaming at the mouth instantly. And they says, if you don't give it up, you're going to drink this. And we'll make sure you drink it. All we got to do is touch your tongue, but we're pouring this down your throat. And he wouldn't give it up. And as they were coming towards him to, you know, to, what is that one scripture about? Even if we drink poison, the Lord will protect us. You know, That's and it reminds me of something else I'll share here in a minute, too. But they held him down, and as they're holding him down, he's giving thanks. He's giving thanks for whatever's coming into his body. He's asking the Lord to bless it, to keep him safe. They poured that whole vial down his throat. They sat up and everything was fine. And I don't know what happened after that because he never really got into any detail there. But the fact that he was talking about it meant he somehow survived that prison camp. But it also reminds me, and this is the last thing I'll share here, like I've shared this before, you know, I used to work at this one company and all salesmen, and every Friday we would get paid and we'd all go to the Greasy Spoon in the neighborhood to get lunch and then end the weekend, you know, end or start the weekend. And we went to the Greasy Spoon because it was cheap, you know, really like a buck for a meal. You know, this is back in the 70s, so 70s and 80s. And we all have the same meal all the time. We just have the special because that's not only cheap, it's the cheapest because it's the special of the day. In other words, he's got to get it out of the, you know, the out of the back because it's getting old. We didn't realize that, right? But so everybody had a special, but I was the only one that gave thanks. Everybody got food poisoning, violent projectile food poisoning, and I didn't even get a burp. And that's the hand of our God. Because at that time, I was a baby Christian, and he was showing me the evidence that I can use later. Remember we were talking about that a few weeks ago about how to choose, or the evidence of faith last week we were talking about how he gives us the evidence in advance. We already have it. We just got to look back and see how his hand moved in our past, because he does it for every one of us. Most people just don't want to see it or acknowledge it. Oh, that couldn't have been God. I mean, how many times do you see on the news? Someone dies. Oh, why did God let that happen? Someone survives a deadly attack. Oh, wow, that person was lucky. So either way, God's phased out of the equation. If the guy dies, it's God messed up. If the guy survives, he has luck. God had no part of it. So it's disgusting, but that's, you know, the life we live here in these last days. And so I heard the mic pop on there a minute there. Do you got another question here, Brother Alvin?
No, I don't have any more.
Oh. Okay, maybe it was somebody else. All right. I had one more in email, but I'm looking at the clock, and it's really when we close down. So we were, I don't know how long we've been in here. Joe would know because he's recording the whole thing. And so I don't know how long we've been doing it. Yeah, amen. What would Jesus do? You remember that movie? I think it was in the 80s. Everybody got those bracelets that said WWJD on them. Yeah. Amen. Amen, Anthony. It was fun. Amen.
Amen. Amen. It was fun.
And I was going to, I don't think I, did I ever, oh.
So I posted here the, you know, number 108 question and answer. On the question and answer page, is it okay to own a gun? If you have time, you can click this and read it for more answer on that subject.
Okay, I'm sorry, I was answering a PM. Were you talking to me?
Yeah. No, I'm just
talking
in general. So you have already posted in Q&A page number 108. Is it okay to own a gun? So.
Oh, I did.
Maybe they can read it
up.
I
forgot about that.
In their free time.
Yeah. And that's one of the things that I liked about, and I was going to mention this earlier when Sister White was talking about how there was not one heretical sentence in her writings. If you are obedient, and especially if you're like a pastor or a preacher or something, and you have sermons and studies like we have on the website that are decades old now, I'm thinking at least 20. I don't know. When did the internet start? We don't have to worry about, hey, did I say something wrong back in 1999 or 2015 or 2005? You know, because WTPR plays all the sermons from way back to last week, every week, right? And but because we stay with that which is written and that alone, we too can say that there's not one heretical sentence because our Lord wrote those sermons. You know, and that's why we don't have to worry about stuff like that either. So think about that as well, because I like the way, I should have mentioned it earlier, but when you look at these, you know, what is it, the Conflict of Ages series books, packed with heretical statements, all of them. And so if that's the kind of prophet these people want, then that's on them, because that's the kind of theology they love. That's the kind of faith they have, in fact. The kind of people that trust in the edited books don't trust Scripture either. Then we could prove it. Some of them declare, without being ordained, that we all must listen to them and ignore those who have been ordained. And so they treat us the same way they treat her writings. And this is why, or the Scriptures, that's why the NIV is now popular in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, by the way. You know. But yeah, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? And that's how we always got to keep that in the back of our minds, so that when somebody gets up in our face, just show as much love as we can. Always think of someone as, now think about that. Here's a good way to do it. I don't care if they're 4 foot tall or 40 foot tall, right? Do it this way, because when someone comes up to you and tries to anger you up, tries to get your blood up, right? Think of them being 40 foot tall, where they can smash you into next week without a thought, like just, you know, with their finger and knock you right clear into the next county. Show them respect. You know, you don't want to anger a monster, right? And so treat them all as if, you know, because it's going to end bad if regardless if they're going to pound on you or not, it doesn't matter. But it'll end bad if you react bad. And you don't want to harm the person's faith, if they have any, for that matter. So, but maybe I shouldn't have mentioned it in that way in regards to the anger thing. I think, you know, one of my sons mentioned something decades ago when he was a kid, and it hit me. And I never heard him say it. One of my daughters wrote it down on the side of a school desk that was in another one of my son's bedrooms. They were writing notes on the side of his desk. It was just so cute the way they were acting towards each other. And one of them said, "I wish everybody would look at everybody the way so-and-so looks at everybody." And it stuck with me. And the way he looked at people is the way I've been looking at people, like especially like when I do my research every week. I when I look at all these things that Obama's doing or Biden's doing or Harris is doing or Walls or any of these other, like the Pope is doing. He did something really crazy again a couple of weeks ago, but I'm done. You know, I don't know how many times I've exposed that man. There's no reason to keep going. You know, with the videos is what I mean. And so I look at John, or Pope Francis, I look at him as, well, it's not even his name. It's like Obama. I look at Obama as a toddler, one-year-old. I look at Biden as a one-year-old toddler. Somebody's little boy. Or Harris, you know, somebody's little girl. You know, then it calms me down. It's, you know, they somehow, some way, in their lifetime were misdirected, and now they got all this power and it has destroyed them physically and spiritually. And I just look at them as little children and try to treat them as such, to try to share with them, because they're when it comes to understanding truth, they're infantile. They are little children. They have no clue. Somebody's got to tell them. And but because they're also powerful, they think they won't hear. But the best way to do it, in other words, don't think evil of them. It's you're not fighting them. Like Jesus said, you're not fighting against principality. You're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're fighting against the principalities and the powers of the air. Okay, I think Paul said that, but Jesus speaks through Paul. Like anybody that wrote anything in Scripture, yeah, anybody that wrote anything in Scripture, it's Jesus speaking, as we all know. Until you get to that one chapter, we're in Proverbs, where the Holy Spirit wrote that one chapter. I can't remember which one it is. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Oh, that would take it would take forever for it to come up. Which verse is it? Yeah, aiming at that. By the way, you find Pastor Alan Cooper.
Proverbs 8. Roger Anthony said.
Oh, yes, Proverbs 8.
About the wisdom.
I put a thing in there. Yep, this chapter, verses 6 to 12, is spoken by the Holy Spirit, verses 6 to 12. Yeah. I mean, specifically. I mean, the Holy Spirit, more or less, you can also say the Holy Spirit penned the entire scriptures, like you could say the Father did it as well, or Jesus, because they're all on the same page. You know, so when Jesus talks about his Father, or when the Holy Spirit talks about Jesus, or vice versa, or whatever, you know. Amen to that, Arthur. Amen to that, bro. A lot of road rage. Satan's in a lot of people out there. But looks like we're not going to have a fellowship hour because it's coming up on 4 here, and I wanted to read something, but it would take too long. I could probably share it next week. It's just pages 147 to 9 in Steps to Christ, because I finished the book last night, and it has to do with the Sermon on the Mount and the way she describes it, and so maybe we'll share it next week. But that being said, we got some music, and then Brother Alvin, can you pray us out?
Yes.
It wasn't the spear thrust, it wasn't the pain of the cross. Jesus died. The blood and the water that flowed from his side, showing that he has died. Jesus died of a broken heart. His heart was broken by mental anguish. He was slain by the sin of the world. Slain by sin. The Lord will drive us to the one who was hanged on the cross, Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves, we're helpless and weak. That is why he has died. Jesus died of a broken heart. Our hearts are breaking as we realize he has paid for our sin and shame. He paid our sin.
let's pray. If you can, please kneel. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this wonderful Sabbath day, for providing us a spiritual meat to nourish our soul. Help us, Lord, to be ready when you return, and especially when the coming crisis is approaching. Help us, Lord, to be more firm, established in the truth, that we will not backslide and be taken out by the enemy. Thank you so much, Lord, for this question and answer portion that we have. Give us more knowledge of the truth. Thank you so much for the discernment. Thank you for the understanding of your will. And thank you for all the brethren that were attended here and enjoy the feast that we have. May we enjoy the remaining Sabbath hour. We will continue to feel the joy in our heart until we meet again during our prayer and study meeting at 7 later on. Please, Lord, shower us with your blessing, with your holy presence, the latter rain that you have promised to us, to your church. And please forgive us for all the sins we have committed against thee. For we ask all these things in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.